This is going to be, I guess, the last study in Proverbs, but it's a good one, so I wanted to get it before we moved on to something else in our wisdom study. So bow with me and we'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come again this day, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to open your word, Lord, and to look and to glean and study that you've left for us. And this being quite a great number of years ago in the past. But yet, we know your truth is still truth and it doesn't change. And Lord, that what you've left for those folks in that day are still excellent things, as your word says, for this day and age. Lord, we'd ask that you bless us and be with us as we attempt to try to go through another portion of your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your love. And thank you most of all for your son and his shed blood. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, seen and unseen, and be with our friends that need a touch from you and the saints that sometimes get to come on and be with us. And Lord, we thank you for answered prayer. God bless. In Christ's name we ask you. Amen. Okay, we're going back to the 24th chapter of Proverbs today, and we've done a little bit through 22, 23, and 24, and all that kind of runs together in the sense that it was done basically for Solomon, and it tells what God had given to Solomon and to give him the opportunity to tell others that the Lord said, I'll send unto you. And this is study 32 tonight. And today's study is February the 26th, 2020. And it's study 32, as I said, chapter 24 of Proverbs. And if you have a companion Bible, it's on page 897. Or 896 and 7. And it deals again with the personal character, verses 1 through 20. And then 21 is listed in the companion side as the call to hear. And it's only one verse, but it was written to Solomon. And then we're probably going, hopefully we'll get a couple of verses beyond that that has to do with personal conduct, because those things lead out with my son. And my son was, of course, was Solomon. He was the son of David, which was a man after God's own heart. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 20 in Proverbs as personal character. And I guess there's nothing to do but to go ahead and get going. And it says this, 24:1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. And so this is the Lord speaking in the second person here, not speaking directly to Solomon, but it's for Solomon. So he says, be not envious of or against evil men. Those who have missed the mark. And it says, do not get excited about them. And that word evil is ra'ah in the Hebrew, and it's, it means those who miss the mark. And in a greater sense, it goes on to talk about the wicked. So it is the wicked who miss the mark. And it says, do not get excited about them, about envious of evil men, neither desire or feel the want to be with them or to even call them friends. And that men there is the word Enosh, and it's what you and I would say they're men of renown or men of name, and it's used in a bad sense. You know, you could talk about men of name in either a good sense or bad sense, but here the Lord is speaking to those that are going to read this and says, you know, it's those with a bad reputation or a bad name in that sense. And it says in verse 2, for their heart steadieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. And talking about these evil men, their heart steadieth destruction. And destruction here, it means a tearing down. Like if you buy an old building and you're going to tear it down, you're going to destroy it. You're going to take it out of the shape it was in the, even if you're going to use it again, you're probably going to change the looks of it somewhat in that sense. So, a tearing down, their heart steadieth destruction, what they can do to tear things down, and their lips talk of mischief. And that mischief there is the word amal. And it means sin in the view of and light of trouble that it causes. So, people that are out just looking for, something to get into, that's pretty much what it's meant there by that too. And then 3, it says, through wisdom is a house building, and by understanding it is established. So, through wisdom there is chokmah, or true wisdom really is what it means. Chokmah means, I guess in today's vernacular, it would be rightly divided, in that sense. So, true wisdom, the way you're speaking it here, is with a finish of something in mind, not a tearing down, but a completion of a thought or thoughts. You know, if you're going to build a house, you normally got something to go by. You got a print or whatever it is, how you want it done. And it's not often that you can build a house without a print. I've got one, and I don't know if anybody else has got one, but talking with Troy's and Ronnie's both, the guy that taught the drafting to them, and both of them were state champions in drafting, and he told them, he said, everybody needs drawings, that you can't build a house without drawings. And both of them told him, said, my daddy's doing it. And he said, well, I'm going to come up there and see what he's doing. And he did. He came twice. And he says, I can't believe it. But yet, you know, that's the way we made our living. So there you go. So it says, true wisdom, looking for a finish is a house building. And by understanding, it is established. Or by what you're looking at and taking the measurements and stuff from, a house becomes established that way. That's what prints are for, is to have something. One person can have in his mind what he's doing. Well, if he's doing the work himself, that's not too bad. That's what I did. But when someone else is doing it for you, well, there's too many questions. You can't walk off and leave them because they don't really know what you want done. And so that's what this verse is trying to get out. And it says, it goes on to say, and there in verse 4. And when you see the word, verse of scripture start with and, means that the subject that we've been talking about is not complete until we read the and. And it says in 4, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So he's talking here about the rooms or the finished product and being useful in that sense. And by knowledge shall the chambers, the rooms, was to be set forth for living purposes. And it also it says to be filled with all pleasant riches. And that's for the valuable comforts that we put into our homes, that we do it for a reason, to make it comfortable, a comfortable place to live, to abide, and to be there for hopefully a lifetime in that sense. So that's just good plain understanding there. Then we get to verse 5 and it says this, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. So we read here that a wise man is strong, or he gets his wisdom from God, and that God is powerful and God is power. So it said, yea, a man of knowledge. And that's the man that has the ability of understanding. He said, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. And the rest of that would be more easily come into the stature of the object at hand. So we find that a wise man can have the wisdom and the power to do these things. He's got the ability to understand, and as he understands, that increases his strength, and it makes it easier for him to fulfill his job. And it says in verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. So he changes gears just a little bit and gets a little more closer to what he wants to tell Solomon here. In 6, it says, for by wise counsel, or like-minded, having like-minded groups. And I don't see how any government or anyone can, say that they're doing a good job of ruling if they don't have people that are with them that's, have bought into the same mindset, the same mind. I really can't see that. I can understand why it's necessary, but it says, "For by wise counsel they thou shalt make thy war or your war," and then he gets to a full stop here because the rest of the verse is the answer to the first part of the verse. And in multitude of counselors, many like minds, it says there is safety. Because when you're sitting around the table, and a lot of people and a lot of companies do this, I've been in, I can't tell you how many, although I wasn't, I didn't have a supervisory position in any of them, but yet, they certainly like to get my input. And, so I wasn't hired for that, but it came down to that quite a lot. They didn't hire anybody unless I was there, to put my 2 cents worth in. And the company did well. So the multitude of councils, and when different people ask questions about those that you're going to bring into your hire, not necessarily make war, but it's the same thing with running the business, to some extent. And you need the answers, of people that go around and my HR people like, the questions that I ask along with others. And we picked a great group for many, many years. I was in that for 16 years. So it says wisdom, a true wisdom, verse 7. Is too high for a fool. It's out of reach. The one that you would call a fool. And we'll read the rest of the verse. It says, "He openeth not his mouth in the gates." So true wisdom is too high or out of reach for a fool. Full stop again. And a fool is an evil person, generally. He hasn't come to know the Lord, for one thing. And certainly that's the main thing. Because it says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Because everything that's here, God put here for mankind. And if you don't understand that, then you can be a little foolish because you wonder how much hope that person has because he doesn't know to give the Lord the hope for that. It says he openeth not his mouth in the gate. In the gate, generally in these places in the scripture, were where the judge sat. The judge sat at the gate. If you were new and you come into the gate, you had to state your case as to why you were there. Otherwise, you may not get to come in. You may have to go on down the road. And that was for several reasons. And one of the reasons was that they need to know what your business was to a point. Because if you were living in a gated community, then the whole community needs to understand that they're still okay. We have gated communities here. Never seen it until 1970. I didn't know people lived behind gates unless they were very, very rich. And so when the lake come here and the nuclear stations come here, the gates that the road showed up, and if you didn't have a password to get in or know somebody that you could call to get the password, you didn't get in either. It's still that way. And so there you go, verse 8. He says in 8, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. Okay, he that deviseth to do evil or sits around and thinks up ways of depriving you of your either your freedom or your money or whatever. He's there to do evil, and he shall be called a mischievous person or a genius that plots or plotting a way to get for him to get your stuff without him paying for it, basically, is the way that works out to that extent. And then it says, and then the thought of foolishness is sin or evil. And the scorner or the scoffer is an abomination to man or mankind. And 9 is one of those verses that pretty much describes itself. It's not something that needs to be explained very much. And it says in 10, it says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So it says, if you just faint from an adversity, if something comes up and it's like calling 911, this is our, in this day and time, our day of, if something comes up and you can't handle it, a lot of people will just pass out, just fall down and pass out. It's according to what they're looking at. If it's blood or whatever, you know, and a person passed out just can't do very much at all. This shows no promise of strength in yourself or even in the God that you serve. Because if you can't help somebody in their time of need and you swoon away or pass away, your strength is going to be small because, you know, if you're laying there in need yourself, that's, you can't expect anybody else to look to you for help. And of course, being a fireman for 50 years, you know, there's a difference between running to a fire and running from a fire. So, I've always thought about that somewhat, wondered if I was really very smart or using wisdom myself, verse 11 is a command for a ruler. This is a command for Solomon. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou forbear, and that's a ruler. If you're a ruler and you're in a battle or you're in war or you're into something that someone is trying to overtake you, uh, And if you're trying to deliver them or snatch them away from the opponent or rescue them from their situation, them that are to be drawn unto death. And this was certainly spoken to Solomon as a young ruler. And it talks about and being carried away to execution. Those who are ready to be slain. If they're being carried away to execution, you need to be able to forbear. You need to do whatever you can do, you know, to get your guys back, to get them back in the fold. And that's what a good ruler will always do. He'll always try to place his people in position to where they won't be overrun. And it says in 12, if thou sayest, behold, or see, we know it not, or we knew not of it. Let's read on, because 12 is pretty long. He says, thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? That's one question. And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? That's the second question. And shall not he render to every man according to his works? That is the third question. So in this verse of scripture, there are three questions here that needs to be answered. And it says, if thou sayest, behold, or see, we knew it not. If you're a good ruler, you need to know everything that's going on. And if you come up and tell somebody, well, we knew not of it, that's not a very good answer, because if you're the ruler of a country or you're the ruler of a group of a nation of people, you need to know what's going on. Otherwise, you're not going to be a very good leader. And he says, doth not he that pondereth the heart considereth it? Well, when he said, well, we didn't know anything about it. Well, is he telling the truth? Well, that's the question. Are they telling the truth or are they telling a lie? And then the second part of it is, and he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? You can't hide anything from the Lord. So you better tell him the truth to begin with, or you're going to be in more trouble than you were before. So you know what the answer to that is. So and I wrote, surely you gave it a thought when you answered this question. And he the Lord that keepeth thy soul or thy nephesh, doth he not know it? Yes, he does. And shall he not render, or the word render there is to work out. I remember hearing the word render used many, many years ago when I came to live with Grandpa and Grandmother. And they always raised a hog that they were to slaughter. And Grandmother always rendered out the fat of the hog to make lard for the biscuits and things that she cooked. And of course the side meat for the beans and whatever she boiled to make that for her. The word render, I always considered it working out. You worked out the lard, or you worked out whatever it was out of the hog that you needed to work out to make it useful to the family. to every man according to his work. And it was work to render all this stuff out, because Grandma had a big pot and she always took this stuff out of it and worked it up where she could use basically the whole hog. It wasn't very much except the squeal that was left. That didn't cost you anything. I'll put that in there for free. Verse 13. And here's my son. He's talking now to Solomon, in a sense. So he says, my son, eat thy honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. Full stop. And so this is another verse that doesn't need very much explanation. He's telling Solomon, as a ruler, you eat your good stuff. That's okay. You deserve it. Because it's good to thy taste. And 14 is the same way. It says, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward. If you know where your soul belongs, and that soul or that being belongs to the Lord, and so that's kind of the answer to that, but it doesn't really need to be said in so many words, I guess. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward. And thy expectations shall not be cut off. So that's pretty self-explanatory. But 15 goes on to say this. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous, and spoil not his resting place. So 15 is one that needs a little bit of explanation, because these sometimes are dark sayings. That's what a proverb is. It is to enlighten the dark saying, because the world was turned upon its end by evil being allowed here. And so we need to put some light on these sayings. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. It says, lay not wait, or do not be in ambush, O wicked, lawless man, against the dwelling, and the dwelling there is the house or the home of the righteous. And he says, spoil not in 15, or do not rob his resting place. And this is a full stop here, because we're going to have to look a little further for the answer to this, because he talks about one laying in ambush is a lawless person. And the dweller of the house is a just man. And then he says, spoil not his resting place. Don't go in and rob where he has made his bed, a place to rest and sleep. Because every time that God gave a promise to man, quite often he said, grace and peace. And peace means rest, a place to rest. So the two things generally go together in terms of what we see and read in God's Word. So he says, spoil not or rob not his resting place of the just man. And that's full stop. It says in 16:4. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Why did he use the word 7 there? It says, for a just man or a righteous man may fall or falleth 7 times. When you look at the words that God left us about numbers in Scripture, the number 7 is the number of spiritual completeness, spiritual works. See, he worked 6 days. The 7th day he rested, which made it a week, made it a full week, because it was 6 days work, 1 day rest. 7 days, and that was the spiritual work. God did his spiritual work in 6 days, and on the 7th day he rested. And so that was put in place for mankind. So he says, you know, a man can fall. You expect a man to fall 7 times? Well, I guess he does. And he says, and rises up again. And that is a full stop also, isn't it? In that verse, it says, but the wicked or lawless one shall fall into mischief or calamity. And that calamity equals to injurious, meaning to hurt himself. So when a wicked man falls into mischief, he's on his own in that sense. And then verse 17 and 18 are two more verses that don't need very much explanation. Rejoice not, and I made a note and said, be not joy-filled when thy enemy falleth, and let not thy heart be glad when he stumbleth. So he's saying, you know, if you've got an enemy out there and you're getting the better of him, don't stand there and grin at him, but take it like a man as he is. And that, in verse 18, I put a question mark and why there, because we haven't answered the question fully yet. It says, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turneth away his wrath from him, talking about your enemy. So you don't want God to be displeased with you and give your enemy a kind of a leg up on you. So that's kind of self-explanatory in that sense. Verse 19, it says, let me get on the right page. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. So in 19, it says, don't be chaffed at evildoers. They'll always be here. They've been here ever since Eve seen Satan in the garden. And and cause them to fall from God's grace. That's just the way it's been ever since. And it says, neither be envious at their wicked. Don't look upon it as gain, because the evil that man does, it's not going to come to gain. Mm-hmm. And then verse 20 says this. We're getting close to the end of where we're going to go. It says, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Boy, I give a little thought about that one. You know, if something bad happens, first thing people do, they seem to run down to gather up at a place where something bad happened, and they'll light a candle. Why do they do that? I think God gave me the answer to this one. I never thought it was right, but it says, there shall be no reward or hope to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. You ever wonder why candles are lit at the loss of a life? I believe the thought is that they are still living somewhere. Because it seems like resurrection is not mentioned or talked much about in this day and age. So I think the people that don't understand it any better, or have not come to that understanding or that conclusion, they run out and get a candle and light it, saying, well, the person's candle got blowed out, we're going to light it again. No, that doesn't give anybody life. The thought is, I think that they're still living. Now, a proverb is a dark saying until somebody shines a little light on it. Because from the time of the garden, and I wrote in my Bible when I read this, when Eve looked upon Satan and started talking with him, I said, here's where the test begins. God is testing his people that he has made. And so a proverb is a dark saying, often misrepresenting God's truth. So what God extinguishes can only be relit by him.
Amen.
So if God takes, if it's a life that has been taken, I don't care how many candles you put in the place where the person lost his life. If God doesn't relight that person's life, he has no hope.
Amen.
And it's done through and by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't mean to preach that, but I did. So, the next time you're watching TV and something happens and someone loses life and you see all these people coming up with candles, you will know that a dark saying is going to try to be lit. Now they can try, but only God can give life again.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 21 is a call to hear.
You in 23 or 24?
Verse 21 of Proverbs 24. And it says, my son, talking here in the third person to Solomon, fear thou of the Lord and the King. Full stop. And it says, and meddle not with them that are given to change. So this is a verse of scripture that God gave to Solomon for a young man's reign to flourish and to go on. He says, fear thou the Lord, the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Meddle not is to have nothing to do with them that are given to change or with them. That makes a difference. And the difference here is that of a wicked king or a wicked common man. Because they, if they are dealing in something that they're trying to change, it could be of wicked or it could be of truth. For a king can be a wicked king or a truthful king. And a common man could be a wicked person or he could be a righteous or a just person. And you need to know and understand what the change is all about before you get involved in it. Because you could get involved in something that you didn't need to be.
Yeah, change is not always for the good.
No. And verse 22 says, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? And I'll go ahead and read 23 because we're running out of time and we'll stop here. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Okay, 22, it says, they are talking about the king or the common man. This calamity that you're talking about or the overthrow shall rise suddenly. And who knoweth the ruin or who can judge the catastrophe of them both? Because it may be good or evil, like we just spoke of with the king. And the king will have to rule on a lot of these things that are going on there. And this is personal conduct here that we're reading now. And it says, these things also belong to the wise. Because it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Well, either one or both, either the king or the common man, can have truth or they can be a lie in the circumstance that's before you, Solomon. And so, the judgment that's handed out doesn't need to be in respect of the person. It needs to be in the truth of the report of what is being said. Because judgment is had by telling the truth. And that's the only way you get judgment if you're doing it, because this guy's got a lot of money and got a lot of respect, but he can still be a liar or someone that's trying to deceive or be deceitful. Or he can be a common man and you don't need to respect one person over the other because of what they got. It needs to be done in truth and in love. And that's the way God's judgment is. It's in truth and in love. It's not because of who he is. And so that's a good place to put it away from that. So we'll stop with that. But chapter 24 seems to make the best sense of all this illustrations here that we have found from the 19th chapter of Proverbs, the 20th chapter on the 24. But it was done in a kind of a group setting that they went from one to the other to the other to the other to give Solomon understanding and wisdom and knowledge and learning in these things that he would be presented with, and as other people are presented against other people or to other people in the everyday life of man to man, because people aren't going to get along. As long as Satan's in the world, there's going to be a conflict, and he just can't help it, because that's the way he's established his way of doing things. And until the Lord does away with him, that's the way it's going to be. And so we're here. We're involved in this situation until our candle's out. God gives us light again sometimes.
Our own natures don't seem to help with that whole lot either. Yeah.
So that's wonderful thoughts, and it's a good thing sometimes to go back and to realize that wisdom and knowledge and understanding and teaching is just a line that you should follow. He gives us this wisdom in our mind and in our head. We all have a brain. And we get the ability to make these optional choices, because that's what a choice is. It's an option. It can either be a good choice or a bad choice. And so that was given to us also after about the time that God booted Eve and Adam and Eve out of the garden. And he put up the cherubim to take care of the tree of life, that they couldn't get back to it. So it was in death. And I think that's when, not only death, but I think that's when blood was made prominent in the way that God did things. Because it was already understood by the Godhead that the Son would pay for man's sinful deeds at some point in time, and that the Son had agreed to do that. And so therefore, to bring everything back to a point to where redemption could be had in full, then these promises that the Son made to the Father was going to have to take place. And I know the Son asked the Father to take it away from him, but this was not going to happen. And he knew that. But yet he went and did what it took to pay for our sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And that we don't have to go out and shed the blood of an animal to cover our sin for a year. Because he covered it forever. He took it away. And done away with it. And that's the reason that we need to fear God. Because he has the power to do all these things. We don't have it. We've never had it. Even the men of God back in the old days, they didn't have that kind. They had power. But they didn't have that kind of power. God allowed them to bring people to life again in several instances, but yet they died again. They're still there. None of them are here today. So that was temporary. The power that they were given was temporary. But the type power that we will get as being part and parcel of the body of Christ, oh man, it's going to be something that I can't explain. But it is going to be that righteousness that Christ gave the example of us to on the cross. That is excellent things that we're talking about here. That's not dark sayings, as Proverbs is. Amen. The light has been shed. And thank God that we live in that light. Because John tells us that. He is the light. And we in him can live in that light. Thank you for being with us tonight.